The book of John in chapter 8, we began reading in verse 1. This is where that Jesus returned to the temple. We closed out chapter 7 last week, and the Lord returns to the temple after the conflict with the rulers the day before, and the people are still listening to Him as He teaches. And notice with me as we begin reading from verse 1. It says, "And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they did, tempting Him, that they might have and have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Again He stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the least, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up Himself, and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? And hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Father, we ask You Your blessings upon the reading of Your Word this evening. And God, we ask that Your will to be done in each of our lives. Help us to glean something from these verses that will help us in our service for Thee and our testimony as witnessing. And God, we pray this evening that You lift up those that are sick among us in our congregation. We pray Your will to be done in their lives, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, again, as I said a moment ago, Jesus is returning to the temple, and after the conflict that He had with the rulers the day before, and the people still came out to hear Him. And so we find that in these verses, while Jesus was teaching, we find that He was interrupted by the scribes and the Pharisees, and they seized an adulterous woman, and they brought her here in these verses that we just read, and they placed her before Him in the crowd there. And what they did, they found them a choice case, and they challenged the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to divide this chapter up, verses 1 through 11 is dealing with a woman taken in adultery. In verses 12, you have Jesus declaring Himself as the light of the world. In verses 13 through 20, you have the witness concerning Jesus Christ. Verse 31 through 36 is dealing with the question of freedom, a tremendous passage that I quote much in my preaching. And then in verse 37 through 59, you have the issue of the seed of Abraham. Now, I want you to notice with me as we come back here and begin in verse 1, and I want you to notice the text. And again, it's very important. These verses, and there's something tremendously taught to us in these verses. And by the way, He said in verse 1, "And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives." This is, and He said in verse 2, "And early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came again unto Him, and He sat down and taught them." And verse 3, "And the scribes and Pharisees." The scribes were sort of like theologians of the day. And the Pharisees were rulers. And 2 Samuel 20 and verse 25 speaks of scribes. And we find that in Matthew 23 verses 13 through 15 is one passage dealing with the character of the Pharisees. What's interesting that oftentimes that they joined together in their hatred toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't always get along, but they joined together in their hatred toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me give you, in reference to the scribes and Pharisees and what they're doing, they're trying to trick the Lord Jesus Christ. They're tempting Him. They're trying to find fault with him. And one fellow said, a smooth tongue and a false heart often accompany one another. And he said, another fellow said, it is a false zeal that is eagle-eyed abroad and blind at home. And how true that is. And one other quote, it said, the eye that sees everything sees not itself. Now you got to understand, here's a woman that has taken adultery. The scribes and Pharisees were interested in trying to destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ. They weren't concerned about the woman or anything else. They were trying to destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we find that in verse 2, and he says, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Well, it looks as though there's no question about her guilt. She was a married woman seized in an act of adultery. It's the way it appears to see as we read these verses. Now you notice with me that in verse 5, he says, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what saith thou? Now again, as we come here, they are trying to tempt the Lord. They're trying to trip Him up. They want to destroy anything that He's proclaimed about Himself and the Father and the Word of God. And so here they come in this passage, and they're reminding. In other words, they got them a choice case. Here they can bring, they can see what the Lord is going to do in this particular situation. They're testing Him. They're tempting Him. And their motives are wrong. But they'd already tried Him on the issue of the Sabbath. You remember the controversy in the previous chapters about the Sabbath. So they had tempted Him in that area. Now they're baiting Him. They're trying to put Him in a dilemma. In other words, if this woman is guilty of breaking the law, what will Jesus do? Hear Jesus coming and speaking about mercy and things of that nature. If He prescribes mercy here in this case, they will accuse Him of breaking or ignoring the Mosaic law. So you see, they have an ulterior motive. They could care less about the woman. They could care less about the Word of God. They want to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're teaming up to do that. Now, notice in verse 5 again, they say here, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Now this is true that in the law, let's just take one or two verses. Go back with me, please, to Leviticus chapter, I'll tell you what, Leviticus chapter 20. And let's go back here and look at this. In Leviticus chapter 20, let's take just a few verses and let's consider what the law has said. We're gonna see what they're trying to do. They're trying to use the law. They're trying to trip Him up. They're trying to deceive they're trying to test the Lord in these areas. They've joined together in this action. So they're gonna use the Word of God now against Him, or try to. Now notice as we come back to Leviticus chapter 20, and we'll read basically just one verse out of this chapter. It says this, if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness. Let's come back to verse 10. He said, and the man that committeth adultery, chapter 20 and verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteresses shall surely be put to death. Look at one other passage in Deuteronomy, in chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22 pretty much says the same thing. You know, the question you got to ask sometimes, where's the man at, amen? They brought the woman, you know, and where they're both to be put to death. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 22. We'll read one verse out of this chapter also, and then we'll go back to our text. He said in verse 22 of this chapter, he said, if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband then shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall that thou put away evil from Israel. So both of them were to be put to death. Now back in the book of John in chapter 8 again, reading in verse 5. Now he says here in verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? He says in verse 6, Then they said, tempting him. This lets you know there's an ulterior motive, that they're not concerned about the Word of God. Have you ever had somebody use the Word of God against you because they don't like you? They don't care anything about the truths and so forth, but they'll find them a verse that they can use. Happens all the time. And that's what they're doing here. So he says in verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now what I want to do for just a few moments, I want to speak to you about three different times that God wrote with his finger. I want you to turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 31. It's probably been 10, 12, 14 years ago I preached a message along this line. And three different times, now he wrote on the ground. Don't ask me what he wrote. I don't know. And, I studied that out and years ago and I finally come to the conclusion he didn't tell us. And I don't know what he wrote. I've got a few commentaries in my office, and there's about two or three of them. They say, I think I know what he wrote. Well, I don't know what he wrote, okay? So we don't know, so I'm not going to even speculate and get into that. But there's three different times that God wrote. And I want you to notice in each one of these cases, all three of these cases, we see two things. We see the grace of God, and we also see the judgment of God. As a matter of fact, three times God wrote, and each time there is a message that is given from God to the hearers. Now, I'm going to give you these three, and then we're going to look at them. The first time God, we see God's handwriting, it's on stone. I'm going to read about that. And this had to do with God's rule over His people. The second time that we're going to read in Exodus now, the second time that we see God's handwriting, this time it's on a wall. And we're going to read that in Daniel chapter 5. And it had to do with God's rule over nations. And then the third time that we see God's handwriting, it's in sand in John chapter 8. And we see here God's rule over sinners. Now, I want you to notice with me as we come here in Exodus chapter 31. And let's read the last verse in this chapter, and that's going to be in verse 18. And we're going to be talking about writing on stone. And he says here in verse 18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of the communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tables of stone, notice, written with the finger of God. Now, as we read through the Scriptures, we find interesting things about this law. This law is showing God's rule over His people. And we see grace and also judgment associated with this law here in the Old Testament. We find that according to Exodus chapter 34, that God, of course, Moses wrote the first set of commandments. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 through 5, we find Moses went up and got another set of commandments that God had prepared for him. And we find that they were placed in the ark and placed inside the tabernacle during this time. We find that Jesus Christ sums up this law in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36 through 40. And we find that Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments in two commandments. Now, I want you to think about that. And these two, he said, upon these two commandments hang all of the law and prophets. That is, that we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And that's the first four commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And then he says that we love our neighbor as ourself. I preached on that a little bit this morning, and that would have to do with the last six commandments under the Ten Commandments. And so we find then that the first time we see God writing with His finger that He wrote upon stone, showing His rule over His people. The second time that God writes, turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. The second time that He writes is on a wall. You're familiar with this, I'm sure. And it shows God's rule over nations. You ever feel like sometimes when you look into the world or read the newspaper, you ever feel like sometimes that the world's out of control and you wonder what God's doing? Have you ever asked that question? I mean, things are a mess. Notice with me in Daniel chapter 5. Now, God writes upon the wall. The scene here is in Babylon. And the occasion is a man by the name of Belshazzar. He has a feast. He is the son or grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want to begin reading in chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 1 to get the context. And again, there's a writing on the wall, and it shows us, without any doubt, God's rule over nations. He says in chapter 5 in verse 1, "And Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine," now notice carefully, "commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and the princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them." Now I want you to think about this. Here is the temple of God that we find that was built by Solomon, the greatest edifice upon the face of the earth at that present time. Then God allowed a foreign nation to invade Jerusalem and Judea. And He not only had carried His people into bondage for 70 years, but they tore down the city and the temple and burned it to the ground. And we find that they carried the vessels of that temple into Babylon. Now here we find that Belshazzar, takes a step farther. Nebuchadnezzar brought them to Babylon. Now he says, let's get them out and let's drink to our gods out of these vessels. Notice with me in verse 4. "And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, iron, wood, and of stone." Notice, "in the same hour came forth fingers of man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, that the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other." Well, if you've seen a hand come down in your living room and write on the wall, I bet you your knees would knock together too, amen? And it says his countenance changed. I guess so. You know what he did? He cried for the astrologers in verse 7. He cried for the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and all the wise men of Babylon to come. Well, we know the story. They couldn't give him the answer. And so Daniel basically came and gave him the answer. And I want you to come down with me into this chapter. And I want you to notice with me as we come down along about verse 17. It said, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself." In other words, he had offered gifts. Anybody could give an interpretation to this. And he said, "And give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." And he begins describing his life. He said in verse 18, "O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. and for the majesty that He gave Him, all the nations and languages trembled and feared before Him, whom He slew, and whom He would He kept alive, and whom He would He set up, and whom He would He put down. But notice, but when His heart was lifted up, keep in mind that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come to the throne. He says, but when His heart was lifted up, and His mind hardened in pride, He was disposed from His kingly throne, and they took His glory from Him. And He was driven from the sons of men. And His heart was made like the beast. And His dwelling was with the wild asses. In other words, we find He's describing God brought Nebuchadnezzar as a king, brought him, and he was out in the field eating grass like a cow, like an ox or an animal. And then he turned his heart unto the Lord. He said in verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, that thou, though thou knewest all this." In other words, he knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But he said, now your heart is lifted up. He said in verse 23, "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven." He says, "And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which seeth not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified." Sounds like Americans today, doesn't it? Then he said in verse 24, "Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this handwriting was written." Now here it is. He said in verse 25, "And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing." And he begins giving him the interpretation. He said, "First of all, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it." Secondly, in verse 27, he said, "Thou art weighed in the balance and are found wanting." In verse 28, he said, "Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." This is one of the reasons that his countenance fell or changed. And his knees began to knock together. He knew this was the handwriting of God. And then in the next two verses, "Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." But notice this in verse 30 and 31, "In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain." And then in verse 31, "Darius and the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." That very night that the handwriting was on the wall, this man lost his life and lost his kingdom at the same time. I want you to turn with me, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 that describes what had happened to the nation of Israel. And notice 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And we'll be reading in this chapter. The Bible talks about why do the heathen rage in Psalms 2. They raged against the Son of God. They're raging now, and one day they'll be put in their place. The Bible said in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, reading just a few verses in this chapter, this is showing the fall of Jerusalem, and it's showing that in verse 19 the house was burned, and tells you why that they fell in verses 20 and 21. But coming with me, please, to verse 14, he says this. He said, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had allowed, hallowed rather, in Jerusalem." And he says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." And what did they do? He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And what did they do? It says, "And they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against them till there was no what? What's that last word? That's a serious word. Till there was no remedy. In other words, there's no cure. There's no need to even pray for deliverance. He told Jeremiah, he said, you're going into bondage. He told Ezekiel, he said, you're going into bondage. Don't fight against this. Turn to one of the passages on this and turn to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, and let's read just a couple of verses from this chapter. Ezekiel chapter 14, please. And we'll get back to John. Ezekiel chapter 14, it begins with the issue of idols. He said in verse 3, they've set up idols in their hearts. He said in verse 7, he said they've set up idols in their hearts, dealing with idolatry. Ezekiel also prophesied against the nation of Israel and described unto them the bondage. Ezekiel chapter 14, let me begin reading in verse 12 and notice this carefully. He said in verse 12, and the word of the Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by transgressing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand, notice, upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof. You know what that means? Hunger is going to come when the staff of bread is broken. He said, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Had a man Friday, this week, it's been a busy week, Thursday night, I was coming back from prison, and had a man call me from Texas and said, I want you to be on my shortwave program tonight. And I said, well, I'll do that. And I said, what do you want to talk about? I said, you name it, we'll do it. He said, you've got a sermon, an article titled Blessings and Curses Upon Nations. He said, I want to talk about that. I want to go through that article and then offer it, you know, on the radio. I said, okay, that sounds good. But before we went on the radio, I was rereading the article. I wanted to look over it again, see. It's one good thing about writing things. If it's right, you can use it again later. But anyway, I reread the thing and it's talking about the pestilence and all, you know, the things in that chapter that would come up on the nation. He began telling me things that, especially out there, he said, I don't know about in Alabama, but he said here in Texas, he said, there's some strange things that are happening with people and so on. He said, there's people this past summer that went swimming in places that they swim there for years, and it's some kind of flesh-eating something that's eating the flesh of people that just went swimming, you know. And he said, there's some strange things that are happening that we've not even heard of, you know, in this area. And I said, I believe again, it's a part of the judgment of God Almighty. I mean, you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, the entire chapter, and he describes what he would do for obedience as far as a nation. And he also, I mean, the main thing in Deuteronomy chapter 28 is not the pestilence and all the physical thing, but the main thing that I see there is the blindness that would be upon the people. He said they'll walk around in daylight, groping around as if it is night. That's why Jesus said in John 8, in this circumstance with the woman, He said, I am the light of the world. Notice with me in Ezekiel chapter 14, now He's talking about judgment. And He says here in verse 14, an interesting verse, He says in verse 14, though these three men, Daniel and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. He's saying that Israel is getting ready to go into Babylon. We're talking about a handwriting on the wall. We're talking about, you know, a judgment here with the Chaldeans, but now I'm backing up, now I'm talking about Israel just for a little bit. And talk about their judgment. They went into Babylon because of rebellion. And he's saying that, listen, he's saying if Noah and Daniel and Job, these three great men, he said if they were living in the land, they couldn't save it. They could only save themselves. You know, Noah was a great preacher according to the book of Genesis. And Daniel was a great prayer according to the book of Daniel. And Job had great patience, according to James chapter 5. Now think about these three men. You got a man can preach. You got another one that knows how to pray. And you got another one that's great when it comes to the issue of patience. You know all that happened to Job. The Bible said he charged not God foolishly, lost everything he had, lost his family, lost everything, and then his wife said, "Curse God," and died, but he never charged God foolishly. These three great men. He said, but listen, if they were in the land during this time, getting ready to go into captivity, he said, they couldn't save the land. It's over. It's without remedy. He said, they're going in. Well, come back with me now to the third time we find the finger of God. And this time we find God writing in the sand God's rule over sinners. Now notice as we come back here. Now what is the problem, the dilemma, as we come back here to verse 6? Let's look at this thing again and think about it. The problem. How could justice and mercy be harmonized? The law required that she be stoned. How could justice and mercy be harmonized? You and I know it's only through the death of Christ that any of these things can be a reality. But notice now as we come back to verse 6. He says in verse 6, he said, then they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Notice in verse 7. He says in verse 7, so they continued, asking him. He lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Verse 7, I want you to notice they continued. They pressed the issue, the question. They continued to press the challenge against Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that the Lord said in this verse, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. In other words, he that is pure, he that is sinless, and this is in respect, by the way, I believe, to the charges that they brought before this woman. Let me give an example. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, they said, those that are without sin, freedom from this sin, especially this sin, he says, let them cast the first stone. According to Deuteronomy 17, verses 6 and 7, if you're taking notes, the demand of Moses under the law was that the accusing witness was to cast the first stone. Okay? That's interesting how God has laid these things out. Some of our laws in our land here in America are based upon these principles in the Word of God. But we find then the demands of Moses was that the accusing witness, they were to cast the first stone. However, Jesus went farther and said, he that is sinless, especially of these charges, let him cast the first stone or be the executioner. Now I want you to notice with me, and we come to Matthew 5, and we will read in verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then he goes and begins listing the eyes and plucking the eyes out and so on and so forth. Now, so maybe some of the scribes and Pharisees had been freed or were free from the outward act, but were they pure in their hearts? The Lord Jesus Christ always dealt with the heart. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2. The Lord may have quoted them that passage. Who knows what He wrote on the ground? But the Lord now is challenging them. He's saying, are you free from this sin? Is your heart right with the Lord? You see, the Lord knew they weren't concerned about the law. They had no compassion for the woman whatsoever. They found them a choice case that they could bring before Jesus Christ and challenge Him. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I challenge you tonight to read the entire chapter. Dealing with judging others when you're guilty yourselves. He said in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And as you come down into this chapter, especially verse 16, down through the rest of this chapter, he said in verse 17, said, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast to God, and knoweth His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and the light of them which sit in darkness, and instructor of foolish of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has in form of knowledge and of the truth of the law, thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, doeth thou steal? Thou that saith a man should not commit adultery, doeth thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorreth idols, doeth thou commit sacrilege? Thou that maketh thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonoreth thou God. He said in verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through who? You, as it is written. Now, we're going to have to hurry. Come back with me to John. Let's kind of wrap this up, because we get into another somewhat subject as we move on in John 8. We'll save that for next week. So, notice now, as we come back to John chapter 8, you see, the accusers are caught in their own trap. The Lord just puts it back to them. Verse 7, He says, your soul, when they continued asking Him, I mean, they persisted in this. He lifted up Himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Verse 8, and again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. I know you're thinking, oh, I wish I knew what He wrote. Some of you have studied this now for the next 10 years trying to find out what He wrote. Well, if you find out, tell me, because I hadn't found it yet. Verse 9, now look at this, in verse 9, you see they're caught in their own trap. In verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted, being convinced, by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. The eldest, having lived longer upon this earth, and knew more about Matthew 5 and what Jesus said, and the eyes and the heart and the guilt and so forth, understood that probably a little more guilty. Jesus is the only one standing here at this time that is that was without him, that only had pure thoughts and so forth. And then in verse 9, he said, even unto the least, beginning, the eldest, even the least. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up Himself, and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Has no man judged thee? In other words, they all left. So legally speaking, there was no case. The case has been thrown out of court. Legally speaking, they all left. The ones that said that they called her in the very act. So there's no case now, even though the woman was probably guilty. The accusers were all gone. The witnesses are gone. So, in verse 11, "So then no man," she said rather, "no man, Lord," and Jesus said to her, "neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. One last passage that I'll give you this evening. Now I want you to keep in mind, by the way, that he continues in John chapter 8 and the very next verse. I do believe there is a tie between what is said, and we'll pick that up next week and spend just a few moments on that. But in the next verse, Jesus speaks here, and he's saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Pharisees and the scribes in this passage were walking in darkness. And Christ said, "I am the light." What does light do? It dispels darkness. Amen? And the Lord just dispelled the darkness of the Pharisees and scribes in their motives, their ulterior motives in bringing this woman. Now, what the Lord said to this woman, He's merciful, and there's pardon for her sin. There's no excuse for her sin. But we find here that the Lord basically speaks about repentance. And in Proverbs chapter 28, we'll close in this passage. And the Lord tells her, says, "Go and sin no more." He says, "I don't condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Notice with me as we come here to Proverbs chapter 28. I'm going to read one verse. And it's going to be in verse 13. In verse 13, now look at this. This is good. He says here in verse 13, and he that covereth his sins shall not, what? Prosper. The Pharisees, the scribes, many of them covered their sins. They walked away from this situation. He said, but whosoever confesses and what? Forsaketh. He says, them shall have mercy. That's what he's saying to the woman. He's talking about repentance. He's talking to her. He's saying to her, go and sin no more. The Lord was showing mercy on her. And again, how can justice and mercy in any way be harmonized? The law says this. The law says that. The law says that we're guilty before God. Only through the cross of Jesus Christ can justice and mercy be harmonized. And that we can have forgiveness. And it's through what Christ has done for us at Calvary's cross. The man by the name of Scott, Thursday, that I was witnessing to there at the abortion clinic, as I was showing him what was taking place inside this building, he argued with me about the issue. He said, well, it's not a baby before it's born. It's got about a year-old baby sitting in the back seat. And when he started seeing this, he's been taught all of his life otherwise. Tears started running down his face. He's sitting in his car. And tears start running down his face. I'm standing beside his door. He said, will God forgive me? I said, yes, God will forgive you. Did not understand the forgiveness of God. Did not understand these things that we see in the Word of God. This book is precious. How many remember Brother Joel Smith? How many times did he tell us how we got our Bible? Blood of the martyrs. The Word of God has not always been around. In many places, it wasn't even spoken in the language of the people. And then in some places, they had it in their language, but it was chained to the pulpit, and each church only had one copy. You ever study the history? We had the man here, he died a few years ago, and we had 64 feet of table space full of manuscripts and documents and Bibles and hundreds and hundreds of years old. And he went through a four-day presentation of how that we got our Bible. This is precious to us this evening. Would you stand with me for prayer? Appreciate you being here.